Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And it's a great book, powerful. John presents Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God. And all who believe in Him, all who trust in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. Now, if we moved into chapter 8, we're seeing another of the famous events, famous stories in the book. In fact, this is the story of the adulterous woman. She is brought to Jesus by the religious leaders. I mean, that's what happened. Jesus in the temple, he's teaching. Suddenly breaking through the crowd are these leaders, and they bring this woman and they bring her in and said, "We have just caught her in the very act of adultery." How does she respond? How do the religious leaders respond? How does Jesus Christ himself respond? In this passage, we see a picture of us. We see sinful man, the perfect God, and the God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Well, as we begin, let me just raise some questions for us to think about. First of all, why did the religious leaders bring this woman to Jesus? I mean, I want you to realize that they weren't to take her to Jesus. They were to take her to the priest, and we'll talk more about that later. Second, how did Jesus answer the religious leaders when they made their statement? And then, what can we learn about ourselves and our Savior from this passage? There's a lot in it, and so there's so much as we go through it. Let's start this. You know, in life, there are things that are hard, and there are things that are easy. Think about this. It's hard to exercise regularly. It is. And the older you get, the harder it is. I mean, if you get up, you've thought you've exercised. You know, I mean, it's just hard. But it's easy. It's easy to stay in bed, right? It's easy when the alarm goes off to say, I'm not going to work out today. I'm not going to run today. It's hard to be on time. It is, you know, to say you've got to be there at a certain time. You'd say, oh, I'm not going to make it. It's so hard, but it's easy. It's easy to be late. It's hard to get things finished, like papers and projects, but it's easy to put things off. But think about this one. It's easy to see other people's mistakes and sins, and it's hard to see our own mistakes and sins. Jesus Christ said that when we judge others, we judge ourselves. He said, take the log out of your eye before you try to remove the splinter from somebody else's eye. How do we view ourselves and others? It's easy to see other people's sins. It's hard to see our own. And we find in God's word that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this passage this morning is a famous passage because these religious leaders bring this woman to Jesus. And it's easy for the religious leaders to see her sin, to judge her. In fact, I think we look at the passage today, I think that this is a setup because they've really come to trick Jesus. It really doesn't have anything to do with her. We'll talk about it. I think it's hard for the religious leaders to see their own sin. This morning they bring this woman to Jesus, and I want you to think about it. It is easy to see her sin. It's hard to see the sin of the religious leaders. But how does Jesus deal with this? The truth is, this is a picture of us because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinful, and Jesus is the perfect one. What happens when we come to Jesus? Well, let's begin this passage because we're going to see God's grace. Let's remember where we are. Jesus has come from Galilee. Most of the time, he's been in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. His headquarters is Capernaum. He's left the northern part of Israel. He's come south. He's come to Jerusalem, the big city. That's where the temple is and everything. He's come for the Feast of Booths. Another name for that is Feast of Tabernacles. It's about 6 months before Jesus Christ goes to the cross. What we're going to see is the Feast of Tabernacles. Then we're going to see the Feast of Hanukkah. And then there's going to be a little bit more. And then we're going to get into the spring. So we're only about 6 months away in the Gospel of John from Jesus Christ going to the cross to pay for our sins. Now, he's come down for this feast. This feast lasted 8 days. In the middle of the feast, he showed up in the temple and began to teach. And then on the last day of the feast, he talked about the fact that he was the living water and that whoever came to him would never thirst and the Holy Spirit would in a sense, would bubble up in them. And I mean, he just talked about some great things. Well, as we get to this event today, Jesus is back in the temple and he's teaching. And this woman is brought forward. And we're going to see what happens. Now, let me show you what's going on. There's a lot of people. There's several people and things involved. First of all, you've got these religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees. I'll talk more about them in a minute. They bring this woman. Then we've got this woman who's caught in adultery. Then we got the crowd. The crowd is watching the entire event. It's not just Jesus and the woman and a couple of other people. There's a huge crowd there watching what's going on. How will Jesus deal with all of this? It's powerful. Let's see the story. Now, remember last time on the last day of the feast, Jesus said that he was the living water and whoever believed in him would receive living water. There's confusion and debate over who he is. There's some people who believe in him. There's some people who reject him. The religious leaders actually hate him. You think about this. There's some people who see Jesus and they follow him and they say, he is the Messiah and he's the Savior. There's other people who are following him and around there, and every time he comes, people come around, but they say, I don't know what to think, because I don't really know whether I should believe in him or not, because we don't think he's the Messiah because he's from Nazareth, and I thought the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, and they're all confused and they don't know. And then there's the religious leaders who say, we actually hate him. We hate him because if he keeps doing what he's doing, the Romans are going to come take our positions away. And there are people following after this man, and they shouldn't follow after this man. And see, when we teach, they all yawn. When he teaches, they all listen, because he teaches with authority. So they hate him. Notice the end. Last week, we ended at verse 53. Look at chapter 7. Look at verse 53. Here's what happened after all this was going on in the temple and Jesus was teaching. It said, everyone went to his home. We're going to raise a question. Where did Jesus go? Because he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has what? No place to lay his head. Where's he going to go? He said, everybody went home. Jesus doesn't have a home. Well, let me give you the outline of our study this morning. We're going to see in verses 1 through 11, Jesus Christ teaches at the temple. That's the first two verses. Then the religious leaders bring in this woman caught in the act of adultery, and they question Jesus. And then we see his answers as both written and spoken. And the religious leaders end up leaving. They leave one by one. We'll talk about it. And then Jesus spoke to this woman. And what we see is grace, and we'll see how it ties together. Notice again, look at verse 53. Everyone went home, but chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He didn't have a home. Where's Jesus going to go? I want you to understand that Jerusalem, there's a mountain. Jerusalem's built on a mountain called Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. If you leave Jerusalem going to the east, the eastern gate, you come down the side of the hill and you come to a valley called the Kidron Valley. You go up another hill, which is called the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives was a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the Garden of the Olive Press. Jesus stayed there a lot. If you go up on top of the mountain and you keep going a little further, there's a little town called Bethany. And living in Bethany was Martha and Mary and Lazarus, those three. Jesus spent the night at their house a lot of times. They were all close. Jesus went to their house a lot. Well, when it says here that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, we don't know whether he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and spent the night, or whether he went over to Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We don't know. But look what happens. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came back into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. Now, it's early the next morning. And remember that this is not too long. This is right after the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is still in Jerusalem. It says early in the morning, he came into the temple. You remember the temple? It was just a huge, huge building. It had a wall all the way around. Some of the wall is still there. In fact, the back wall of the temple is still there. If you see pictures, there's a thing called the Wailing Wall. If you've ever seen people talk about the Wailing Wall, that is the back wall of the temple that is still standing. Jesus would have come from the Mount of Olives, come down, come up the valley, come into the city through what's called the Eastern Gate, or sometimes called the Golden Gate. He would go in, then he would go into a section which was called the Court of the Gentiles, which means Gentiles could come there but no further. Then there was another court called the Court of Women, which means women could come there but go no further. Then Jewish men could go further, and then you got right into the place where they did the sacrifices. Jesus probably stops at the Court of Women, because they're going to bring a woman in there, and they couldn't have brought her in there if it wasn't the Court of Women. So it says that he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. Notice that. All the people were coming. That's what happened. Wherever he went, people followed him. And as I said a while ago, some believed in him, some didn't believe in him, but they kept on coming, is what it literally says in the Greek. They kept coming to him. He sat down and began to teach. Now, in that day and time, if you were a teacher, you sat down and the people stood up. We do it a little bit different today. I'm standing up and you sit down. You want to swap? I mean, I could sit down here. Y'all could all stand up for the next 2 hours. Just kidding, not 2 hours. But anyway, think about it. He sat down and the people would just stand around him and listen to him teach. So watch. It says, early in the morning, he came into the temple and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. And this is what's going to happen. They've come to hear him teach. And let me just ask you this. Wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus teach? I mean, he's the greatest teacher of all time. He is the living word, and he's teaching the written word. Now, one day we'll get to hear him teach. But wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus teach the word of God? Wow. Greatest teacher of all. Teaches with authority, of course. Now, right in the middle of the teaching, something happened. Look at verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, scribes and Pharisees bring this woman. Now, let's talk about it. The scribes were a group of men that scribe means a writer, and what they did is they copied the scriptures. They became known as the scholars. They might have a copy of the scripture, and they would begin to copy it, and they would copy every letter exactly right. They would do a whole page, you might say, and then they would make sure it was right, and they would pass it on. They were called the scribes. They became known as the scholars because they looked at the scripture all the time. So if you had a Bible question in that day, you might go to a scribe and say, what does the word say about this? And they would look through and find you answers. So they were kind of the scholars. And then it says the Pharisees. If you remember the Pharisees, there were groups like Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and Essenes and different groups like that. They all were splinter groups, all believing different kind of things. The Pharisees, we think of them as legalistic. They had all the laws. And they would say, you're supposed to know all the laws. In fact, some of the Pharisees had actually memorized the first five books of the Bible. That was called the Torah. They memorized it. But they also had a bunch of oral laws that they attached to it. So they had all kind of rules. Rules on how you washed your hands. Rules on what you could do about mud on the side of your clothes. I mean, just all kind of rules. And so they were what we'd call legalistic. They have brought this woman to Jesus, and it's for a reason, and we'll see it. Notice what it said. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him. Now, they come pushing through the crowd. Here's Jesus sitting down, and they come pushing through this crowd of people around him, and they bring this woman, and they probably throw her down and say, we just caught this woman in the act of adultery. All the people are standing there. We're going to find that Jesus most likely stands up. Because he had been sitting down, he stands up. Watch. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him. Now, caught her in the very act of committing adultery. Now, here's some questions I want you to think about. Because when you read the scripture, ask some questions. Here's one. How did they catch her? How did they catch her? Think about it. You think one of these Pharisees said, that woman has been known for having sexual relations, and so what I'm going to do is follow her around. I'm going to see when she goes into her house. We're going to wait till she's in there a bit with a guy, and then we're going to jump in on her and catch her. Do you think that's what they did? Do you think some of these men who have brought her were a part of this conspiracy, and maybe one of these men set it all up where he's going to go into this house with her and get her into this act, and then they're going to burst in and say, hey, look what you're doing. We got you caught. It's a possibility. Now, here's the third big question. Where was the man? See, in the Mosaic Law, in Deuteronomy 22:22, he's under law and condemned as well. They're supposed to be bringing the woman and the man. Where's the man? The man may be one of these men bringing her, saying, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. We don't know what's going on. What do you think she looked like? I think she is man. I think she's angry. I think she's embarrassed. Why did they do this? What's going on? Well, they've come to Jesus and they've got a question. Look what they do, verse 4. They said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. They didn't say this woman's been known to commit adultery. They said we caught her in the act. Now, they call Jesus teacher, which is an honorable title, and they're doing this on purpose. They're trying to trick him. You can see this. Now, look, it says, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. The way the Greek is it's emphasizing this. They're saying this woman right here in the very act, we caught her doing. That's the plan. I think she's been set up. By the way, committing adultery in that day and time is pretty serious. It's serious today. But under the Mosaic Law, they're going to go ahead and explain it. Watch what they do. They said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? Now, I think it's really a little funny that they're going to teach Jesus the law of Moses. By the way, Jesus, you know what the law says? The law says this. By the way, Next slide. Jesus knows the law. He wrote it, right? He wrote it. I mean, they could look at Jesus and say, now what the law says, and Jesus said, I know, I wrote it, you know? But they say to him, the law commands that this woman to be stoned. Such a woman. What about the man? The law commanded the man be stoned too. But they didn't brought any man there. See, they're already violating Scripture themselves. Watch what happens. And by the way, it's so easy to see other sins, isn't it? We see that sin, this woman, it's so easy to see their sins and mistakes. And they're saying, this woman broke the law and she deserves to die. The truth is this, we're all in the same boat. Should come up here in a second. But we're all in the same boat. The law condemns. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Every one of us in this room who have sinned, oh God, death. In the same way that they'd say, this woman broke the law, every one of us have broken the law. We fall short of God's glory. We're not perfect. We've all sinned. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, whatever the law says, it says those are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh should ever be justified through the law as the knowledge of sin. The law shows us we're sinners. The law was never given to save anyone because nobody can keep the law. The law's purpose is to show you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And so they look at him and say, teacher, this woman's been caught in the very act of adultery. And the law, Moses told us that she should be stoned. What do you say? Why are they asking Jesus? See, they're really wanting to trick him. Let me raise some questions, okay? Why ask Jesus? Because see, in this situation, the person was supposed to be taken to the priest. They weren't supposed to take him to Jesus. They were supposed to take this woman or a man to Jesus. They were supposed to take him to the priest. Second is, the law already gave the instructions. And third, they were all under Roman law as well because the Romans controlled the Jews. And the Jews were not allowed to kill under Roman law. They had to have permission. That's why Jesus had to be taken to Pilate before the Jewish people could have him killed. So this is a setup. And they're trying to trick and set up Jesus. That's their plan. Look at verse 6. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now, think about this. They were testing him. The word for test there could both mean good or bad. But in the flow of this, you can tell they're testing him for bad. They think they've got him. They think they've got him. Listen, look at this. If he lets her go, if he says, let her go, they say, you've broken the law of Moses. If he says, kill her, then they say, you've broken the Roman law. They think they've got him. You know, they're over here in this little pile going, I think we got him. We got him. We got a great question. He ain't got an answer. Whatever way he answers, he's in trouble. They should have known by now. They've been dealing with Jesus for over 3 years. They should know they never gonna get him, right? They should know that. And so they say, what do you say? They were testing him. It says Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now remember, he'd been sitting. They brought this woman in. He stood up. And then he does this. He begins to write. Right in the dirt. You can see people going, what is he writing? What is he, anybody see what he's writing? Stand back. I'm trying to see. Right? They're trying to see what he's writing. What do you think he wrote? Doesn't tell us. When you get up there, we can ask him. Right? Could he have written Leviticus 23:7 says, leave the judgment to God? Could he have written, easy to see her sin, hard to see your sin? What could he have written? People are all just going, he's not saying a word. When they persisted in asking him, that means they just kept on asking. They kept on asking him. He straightened up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. That's what he says. He was without sin, throw the first stone. Now, a lot of times people think that he's saying, okay, whoever's not sinned in their life, you be the one who throws the stone. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he knows that these men have set her up. And he says, okay, any of you guys not involved in this deal, you can throw the stone. Because all these men tricked her, and they're trying to trick Jesus. They've already broken the law. They don't have the man. They didn't go to the priest. They've done things wrong too. What Jesus is doing is showing them that they're sinners. Look at this. Most likely each of those men were involved in the setup. They were also guilty. Jesus knows everything. He just looks at them and says, any one of you guys without any sin, if you got any sin, you can throw the stones. The truth is they're not the judges. We're all sinners. The ultimate judge is not a person. You know what? The judge of sin is God's perfect word. See, when people do things wrong, you're not the judge. The word of God is the judge. If you come to a person and you say, you did wrong, you're not the judge. The scripture's the judge. You better be scriptural. If they did something wrong, scripture, you can say, you did something wrong, scripture. The scripture's the judge, not the person. So what does Jesus do? They kept testing him. They were testing him and they kept persisting. So he straightened up and said, if anybody is without sin, let him throw a stone. Let him first throw the stone at her. Now what he's done is he's put it back on them. Watch. If they stone her, they say they have no sin. If they don't stone her, they admit to sin. You can see them going, how'd we get into this? How do we get in? Whose idea was it to come up here to do this? Right? Watch what he does. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. If you don't have sin, you can throw the first stone. And they're looking at it. What do you think he wrote? Look what happens. When they heard it, they begin to go out one by one. Beginning with the older one. You know what I think he wrote? I'm just guessing. I think he wrote their sins. I think he wrote what they did wrong. Because if you notice, it said as they were standing there, they begin to leave, that one began to look at it and go, I'm getting out of here. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And it started with the oldest. Because see, the older you are, you know, the more sinful you know you are. You are. You live longer, we sin longer. Right? You ask me, am I a sinner? Well, I'm bad. I'm worse now than I used to be. And so it says the older ones went. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court. I had a friend in ministry when he started. This has been a number of years ago. Well, he was really young when he started the ministry. He was really quick to point out everybody's failures. And then as the years went by, he began to realize that he had a lot of failures too, and we all do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. These people, when Jesus said, if you don't have sin, you can throw the stone. And then I think he began to write. And I think he wrote their sins. That's just my speculation. They began to leave. Now watch, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? Now he stood back up after writing, and there's nobody there. There's just the woman. He said, and he said the question, where are those who have charge against you? See, the Mosaic law said you had to have two or three witnesses to charge someone. There aren't any people making accusations against her. There's no one condemning her. Why? They all left. They all left. Look what she says. And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. Now, he says, I don't condemn you either. There's no one accusing her. And he says, I don't condemn you. Listen, I want you to think about something. When we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, what happens when we come to Jesus? We've sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We come to him. He is our substitute. I want you to realize Jesus Christ died for us, paid for our sins, and rose again. Look at these verses right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for our sin once for all. The just for the unjust, over and over again. Jesus Christ died in our place, and we come to Jesus Christ as Savior. Guess what? Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, realizing that He is your substitute, He died for you, there is no condemnation. This woman has come to Jesus. There are no accusers there. He says, who accuses you? Who condemns you? She says, no one. He says, I do not condemn you either. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world that the world might be what? Saved. Jesus Christ came to die for us, to pay for our sins, and to provide a way of salvation. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He took our place as our substitute. He paid the penalty of sins, and He offers to us the gift of eternal life. He's not saying she's not a sinner. He's saying, I took your place. And in 6 months from now, He will die in her place on the cross to pay for her sin, your sin, and my sin. Look what He says. There's no condemnation. I do not condemn you. In Christ there is no condemnation. Now, why don't you just notice what He said to her? She said, no one, Lord. He said, I do not condemn you either. Go. But then notice what He says. From now on, sin no more. See, when you come to Jesus Christ and He gives you eternal life and there's no condemnation, then how are you to live after that? You're to go and sin no more. You're to live a life of righteousness. You're to live righteously and godly in this present world. You're to walk worthy of the call in which you've been called. As those who have come to Jesus Christ as Savior, and there is no condemnation to us, we need to say, Lord, I want my life to count for You. I want to live for You. I want to bring glory to Jesus Christ. What have we seen? Jesus teaches in the temple. The religious leaders bring a woman caught in adultery. They question, what do you say? Because the law says condemn. The law says stone. He wrote on the ground. And He says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And as they saw His writing on the ground, they left. And He said, who condemns you? And she said, nobody. And He said, neither do I, but no longer sin. It's a powerful passage. Let me give you some applications. The first one is this. There is no condemnation when we come to Jesus. Listen, Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. He's the one who died on the cross and paid for sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all are supposed to be separated from God forever, but there's a solution. Jesus Christ died in our place, paid for our sin, and rose again. And when we come to Him, when we trust in Him, there is no condemnation. We who are unrighteous are given the gift of eternal life and righteousness. I hope every one of you in this room understand that you sinned and you need a Savior. Jesus took your place and is your substitute, and He's offering to you the gift of eternal life so that there'll be no condemnation to you ever. Simply by faith. Second application is just remember, it's easy to see the sin of others and not our own. It is. In this life, it's so easy to look where everybody else fails and overlook where we fail. We are not the judges. The Word of God is the judge. As I said a while ago, I just want you to remember this. You can judge based on the Scripture actions. You cannot judge motives. You can, based on people's actions according to the Scripture, you make judgments. You're not ultimately the judge there. The Word of God is the judge. But you cannot judge people's motives. You do not know what they are. How do we deal with people? We should love them. 1 Peter 4:8, let love cover over. That's how we deal with people. We love them. Jesus said, they'll know you belong to me by your love for one another. So love people. The third thing, let's live righteous lives. As we have come to Jesus Christ as Savior, He is our substitute. We've trusted in Him. Then we walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. As believers, we live righteously and godly in a fallen world. We live in such a way that Jesus Christ gets the glory. When we walk out these doors, we are set apart men and women representing Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ as though He were beseeching through us. We go out these doors. We go on that campus. We go in these neighborhoods. We go downtown. We go all over this place. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. We have to live righteously and godly. There is no condemnation when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. May we live righteous lives seeking to make an impact for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You, Lord, for these great truths. Lord, thank You that that Jesus Christ has died for us and paid for sin. Lord, we know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus took our place and paid for our sin. And when we come to Him and we trust in Him, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we're saved and saved forever. Lord, it is easy to see other sins and not our own. Lord, may we live in such a way that we're bringing people to Christ, that we're loving people, that we're building people up. And Lord, may we live righteous lives, bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.